Well, one of my favorite moments every day is bedtime with my boys because they're going to bed. No, not because of that. There's just something so special about that time with my sons. You see, there's many things my wife and I have gotten wrong about parenting, and we're pretty new to it still. But this is one thing I think we've maybe gotten right. Maybe. We'll find out when the boys' counselors come talk to us in 20 years. But during this time, what we do is, you know, you go through the typical routine. Okay, it's about 20, 30 minutes till bed. Time to clean up the toys. Let's brush our teeth. Let's get in bed. Oh, put our PJs on before we get in bed. Let's argue about which PJs to wear, that sort of thing. And then we crawl into bed and we read a couple books with them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 books. And after we're done reading those books, we turn to them and we say the Apostles' Creed with them each night. And then after the Apostles' Creed, we say the Lord's Prayer, which we just sang together. And after that, we close with a simple prayer. We say each boy by name when we pray this. We say, Lord Jesus, I pray that Arthur or Oscar would live by faith, would be known by love, and would be a voice of hope. And they would have big dreams and have the courage to pursue them. Amen. And that's how we end every single day with our boys. And by the time you get to those books, they are just so cuddly and so warm, and they know what's going on, and the arguments have stopped, the tears have stopped, and it's these 15 minutes or so of just quiet, of drawing in close together and catching our breath, of listening to one another's heartbeats quite literally. And then we get to remind them of what we want to build our lives on. We get to remind them of this summary statement of what the church has believed for millennia in the Apostles' Creed. We get to remind them in the Lord's Prayer of what Jesus taught us to pray and what our hope should be fixed on. Then we remind them of the kind of men we want them to become. To live by faith, to be known by love, to be a voice of hope. We didn't just come up with that prayer out of anywhere. There's a verse that it comes from, but actually a pastor in L.A., Irwin McManus, adapted that scripture for this prayer. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2 and 3. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, was writing to a church that was incredibly discouraged. They seemed to be doing everything right, but everything seemed to be going wrong. And so he wrote this letter into a time where they were downtrodden and life was tumultuous. And he wrote a letter specifically to bring them encouragement. And these are some of the opening words to his letter. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father the work, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's where this prayer is coming from. And if I could venture a guess, that 15 minutes of breathing, of rest I get each night is something all of us need right now. Our world is not necessarily a settled thing and restful in this moment. Maybe it is for you, and if it is, awesome. But I think for many of us, we are looking at Tuesday going, life is kind of crazy and tumultuous, and I'm not sure what's going to look like next week. See, some of our church, we're going to come back excited and energized and happy about the election, and some of us are going to come back angry, disturbed, and downtrodden. And beyond that, I know from being in life with many of you, some of you are in the middle of a job hunt that seems unending. You've applied and applied, you've been on Indeed, your LinkedIn is up to date, and yet nothing seems to be happening. Some of you are parenting children who are differently abled, and it is wearing on you, and you have given your whole life to that child, yet it seems to be unending, and you need to catch your breath. Some of you are simply just weighed down with the cost of trying to go to school and make it happen and get this degree that you hope will provide a better life for you. And all of us are somewhere in between those places, I would assume. We need to breathe. We need to rest. We need to catch ourselves. And over the next 3 weeks as a church, we want to talk about the fundamentals. We want to bring us back to the very center of the gospel, these ideals, these themes of faith, love, and hope that the Apostle Paul wrote about. Because they bring us into this place of reminding us what the church is meant to be about in this world. And if we can find the space in this room and the rooms across our campuses for the next few weeks, when life is going to be maybe at its craziest in the United States, we can center ourselves, we can grasp onto these fundamentals and anchor ourselves here, we might breathe a little bit. And so actually, in preparation for that, I want to invite us to actually sit in silence for a moment and breathe. I'm just going to invite you, breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth, and we're going to do this for a few moments in silence, and I'll invite you to meditate on a simple phrase as we do this. So let's go ahead and sit in silence and just breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth. Think about the words and pray these words. Jesus, I give you everyone and everything. Jesus, I give you everyone and everything. Jesus, I give you everyone and everything. One more time. Jesus, I give you everyone and everything. If you found that less than a minute to be something you needed in your life, I'd encourage you. There's a great app out there called the Pause app. That prayer comes from that app, and you can go ahead and download it. Or if you're looking for a place to sit in silence, our reading plan is a great place for you to sit and read. We provide a reading plan with every single sermon series, and it's a chance for you to rest in the presence of God as you go through those scriptures. So I'd invite you to find those things and use them throughout your week. But over the next couple weeks, as I said, we're going to be talking about faith, love, and hope, and I'm sure you've clued in. Week one is probably about grace. Some of us were ready for that. I calmed you down too much. Some of you fell asleep. But we're going to be turning to what Michelle just read a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you can go ahead, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is an incredibly complex book when it comes to the New Testament. We're not sure who wrote it. The author never identifies him or herself. But what we do know is this person was very focused in on the deity of Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, but also God's self sent to earth to redeem us of our sins. And the author of Hebrews refers to Jesus as our high priest, as one who stands in the gap between us and God and makes the sacrifice for us, in this case, the sacrifice of himself. Now, the end of the book, though, turns pretty practical. As you get towards chapters 10, 11, and 12, the author turns to living out your faith, living out your belief in Jesus and his divinity. And this is where we pick up the letter starting in chapter 10 in verse 19. It says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have the great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with the pure water." Shout out to baptism. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, we could preach a whole sermon on the first couple of verses there where it talks about Jesus as our priest, and it talks about his body being the curtain we enter into relationship with God through. That's all steeped in Jewish custom around the worship of God, and that's where that's coming from. But I actually want to zero in on this line, the assurance that faith brings. Because if you'll forgive me, but maybe it's my own lack of faith, but the words assurance and faith do not belong in the same sentence to me. When I think of faith, I think of a leap of faith, which by understanding is this idea that you don't know what's going to happen. I think of crawling out on a limb and thinking the limb is going to break and hoping it doesn't. When it comes to the idea of faith, I think of a baby taking their first steps and knowing they're about to fall. Assurance and faith don't feel like they belong together. They more feel like they're opposite ideas. Faith being this idea of stepping out into the great unknown, and assurance being I am certain and persuaded of something. So of course, I'm like, why on earth would the author of Hebrews put these two words together in a sentence? Because my lack of faith, unlike your lack of faith, is very difficult for me to comprehend this. And as I'm reading, I discover that there's, of course, another language the New Testament is written in. It's in Greek, and Greek carries different meanings than English does. So there's a Greek word, pistis, that means faith. Can you all say pistis? Oh, yeah, that was pretty good. Say it again, pistis. And that means faith. That means trust or belief. It's like all the synonyms you could imagine that go with the word faith. And it's a very common word in the New Testament. It's like an incredibly used word in that context to describe trust, faith, or belief. But pistis has a root word behind it that kind of conveys meaning into it. This root word kind of gives us an overshadowing view of what this word pistis actually means. And that word is patheo. Could you say patheo? Patheo means to be convinced of something, to be assured of something, or to be on this convinced, assured, or to believe something. It means your whole way of thinking has come about to be certain of something. To patheo something means I am convinced of it no matter what. So pistis means to have faith, trust, or belief, whereas patheo means I am convinced by the evidence in front of me. So let's make this practical. If that Greek language study was too much for you, let's do it this way. Okay. If Cable chooses to jump, what happens every time? I land, right? Sometime around the ages of 3, 4, 5, and 6, I discovered through a long series of scientific testing that if I continue to jump, I will come back to the ground. And unfortunately, despite my desires as a child, I am not going to take off like Superman. I will land back on the ground no matter how many times I jump. There is the law of gravity there, and I have been convinced, I have been persuaded that the law of gravity will keep my feet on the ground. I have patheo that my feet will stay on the ground. But because of my patheo, because I've been convinced of it, I have faith that gravity is going to stop me from rising into the sky and taking off. Right? I'm pretty assured and have faith that every time I do this, I'm going to land on the ground. And this is going to be the one moment it doesn't happen. No. See? I land on the ground. So we're all like, okay, the law of gravity, that makes sense. But think about it this way, okay? We all have the magic of indoor plumbing in our homes. And the beauty of indoor plumbing is that 99.999% out of 100, when you turn on that faucet, you have running water. Which, by the way, is like a modern marvel that we don't think about a whole lot. But you have been convinced over time, at some point as a child, you were taught to turn on the faucet, to wash your hands, to brush your teeth, to do dishes, maybe if your parents made you do that. And over the course of your lifetime, you have been convinced that the water will magically appear hot or cold when you turn on the faucets. And when it doesn't, it ruins your day. Because something is wrong, and you are convinced that water is supposed to come out, but when it doesn't, your faith in it has been broken, you no longer trust your plumbing, and you gotta call a plumber, or you gotta crawl underneath that sink yourself. Right? Okay, maybe we can expand this a little more. So we have been convinced in gravity, we've been convinced in our plumbing work, but what about this? What about that friend that you've had for years? And you've had that friend who's shown up no matter what. And you can compare and contrast. You have those other friends who don't show up when you call, who say they're there, but they're maybe not. Or maybe they've straight up betrayed you at some point in your life. But you have these other friends, this 1, 2, 3 friends maybe, that you say, they are there if I call. They have gone through it with me. They have been there at my parents' funeral. They were there when our kid was born. They were there when I graduated from college. They were there when life was horrible and when life was good. We have built trust into that friend. And if I asked you to call them right now, chances are, if they didn't pick up now, they would call you by the end of the day. You've been convinced of their friendship over time because they have continually done the same thing. They've shown up. They've cared for you. They've loved you. They've been there. So you know and have faith in that person. All this to say, when we talk about faith and assurance in Scripture, what we're actually talking about is this belief that God's going to show up when he says he does. Not just belief, but we have track record to prove it. We have been convinced that when God says something, it is real. And that's actually what faith is. Assurance of faith is this idea that we know God will show up. I would say it this way. To have faith in God is to believe based on his past action that you can trust him into the future. To have faith in God is to believe based on his past action that you can trust him into the future. It's because he has so often shown up in your life that you can have faith in God. It's because of his past dealings in your life, in the Scriptures, in the lives of your families and your parents' lives maybe, that you have trust, you have faith in him to continually show up. That God's character is made the same from the time of Scripture till now. That God is continually working in this world, continuing to work the miraculous, continuing to break into places we don't expect. And that has filled us with faith. It's that trust in God, his past action, that propels us to trust him into the future. And we can see that in the person of Jesus. Every time he said he was something, he would prove it. If you read Scripture, he never forgets who he is. He continually shows up. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he proves it. When he says, I'm going to die in 3 days and be raised again, he does it. When he says that he is the Son of God, he proved it. So we have faith in God and assurance in him. It says this, if you continue reading in this chapter, in the next chapter, in chapter 11, this great theme of faith continues. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we have two things here. We have the fact that God is faithful, that he comes through when he says he does. And that's a central tenet in the library of Scripture. If you go read Genesis through Revelation, you will see almost every single book of the Bible speak to God's faithfulness. That when he says something, he does it, that his character remains the same, that he proves himself over and over. We also have this other side of our faithfulness to God. Our faith that builds us up and puts our trust back into God. Now, if you remember, I said, my wife and I prayed that prayer to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. You might notice we don't pray that our sons will have faith. We'll pray that they will live by faith. There's a difference. I don't want my sons to have some abstract concept of God in the sky. I don't want them to have some ethereal view of what it means to be a Christian. I want them to have an earthy, real understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I want them to live out the ways of Jesus in their lives. I want them to see God not as some distant figure off in the sky, but as a companion that walks through life with them, that directs them and guides them and determines their steps. I want them to have that kind of faith. Not faith that lives on the wall in a church with a Bible verse on it. That's a really good faith, but I want them to have a faith that takes that Bible verse into their hearts and out into the streets in their lives. I want my children to have that. There's a reason when I sit down with them at night, we say the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. I want them to be filled with the story of Jesus before they know the Pledge of Allegiance, because I want them to build their lives on the story of God and the way of Jesus before they build it on the story of this nation. I want them to build their lives on what God would have for them in his kingdom before they go look for a job, because their identity is not in a job. I want them to build their lives on the idea of the kingdom that is coming rather than what they see in this world and the brokenness and hope, because God will restore this world one day. And I want them to live with that kind of faith. And church, where is our faith? God hasn't failed in 2,000 years of Christianity to not deliver. And I worry, church, that sometimes our eyes get so myopic, we get so focused on today, we forget about God's past action carrying us into the future. Yes, this week will be a struggle, but God has proven faithful. There's a reason, church, we don't put our faith in a political candidate, an ideology, or a party, because they will fail us, and their character is human and fallible. There's a reason we don't put our faith in a job, though we may love it, though we may give our lives to it, because that job, it has an end date. There's a reason we don't put our faith in our stock options or in our retirement fund or in the money that we've saved somewhere. Though that might be great, it is not where our faith resides. Our faith resides in God alone and his call in our lives. The problem is so many of us, our faith, and myself included, feel shaky, not necessarily because of what God has done, but because of what other people have done. Maybe we put our faith in them too much, or we thought too much of them, but our faith has become shaky. And I can't speak to the world outside church. I'm a pastor, I work in the church, but I can speak to the church. And I want to just say, if your faith has at all been hurt by somebody in the church, a pastor, a church, revive, myself, I am sorry. That is not what the church is meant to be, but unfortunately, the church is human just like you. And we are all attempting to be more like Jesus, but man, sometimes we are not good at it. And sometimes the church makes our picture of God seem a little smaller because we have failed in some way. So if that's you today and your faith, whether it be with this church or a past church, has struggled, I want to say I'm sorry, but I also want to let you know, not on purpose, but we'll likely do it again. Because we're human and we're not God. It's not on purpose, I hope, most of the time. But your faith in a mentor or a pastor or a small group, it should be placed there. We should trust other people, but it's not the ultimate hope we have. It's not the ultimate faith we build and look towards the future with. And so, again, I am sorry if that has happened. And I'm sorry if you're wrestling with doubts this week because of that. That your faith in God is not extending beyond today because it's so filled with questions and uncertainty. I would start by simply saying that I want you to know God is far more certain of you than you are of him. And he cares deeply for you. But I also want to draw your attention back to chapter 10, if you can turn back to chapter 10, and verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Talk about love next week. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more since you see the day approaching. You see, people can damage our faith or they can build it up. And the church at its worst can hurt our faith, but at its best, it can be the place that anchors us and brings us closer to God. It can be the place that restores us to faith when our faith is broken. And when you think of this place, Revive, McKinley Campus, or East Aurora, or Springville, or any of the others, when you think of this place, my hope is not that you think of a place of harm, but a place that's willing to admit it when it's gotten it wrong. I hope you think of a place that when you give it critique, it can take it, but also a place that can call you back into the fold of God when you have wandered. I hope you think of a place that is not built off the backs of humans or our ideas, but off the presence of the Holy Spirit and attentiveness to what God is doing in this world. I hope that our church community has faith for us when we don't have it. That this be a place that restores us. Those are all ideals of church. And Revive, it's another church, guys. I love this place. I work here. But sometimes we're going to get it right, and sometimes we're going to get it wrong. We're not always at the ideal. But that's why we as a body of believers come to the ideal, and we give ourselves towards it. Not about the pastors on staff, not about those who are super volunteers, but each and every one of us who call Revive home, we live by faith. And in doing so, we transform our community to a place that restores one another when our faith is shaky. That when somebody says, this place has said something that my faith is questioning, we can come alongside and say, let's understand better. That when we have wandered, this place, this community of people can call us back and say, let's come back to Jesus together and walk side by side. That when you walk in and a greeter says good morning to you, you see a person living by faith. When a cup of coffee is poured for you, you see a person who's gone through it and is bringing you back to God. When you drop your child off in child ministries and kids ministry, that you see someone loving them and imparting the ways of God into their very lives. That when you come and sit here, you don't see a bunch of people better than you on stage, but see followers of Jesus living just like you, trying to understand what it is to live by faith. Even with all of that, our assurance is not in the church. And again, it's not in a political party. It's not in your job. It's not in your spouse. It's not in your car, it's not in the possessions you have, not even your family. It's in God alone. And over these next few weeks, I am sure life will be all over the place. I don't want to shock you, but if you turn on the news, you will get angry. Your relatives are going to say things to your face and online that you turn back to somebody else and say, did they just say that? Your professor will continue to assign homework even though it is election week. Your kids will still be children and need your attention. But in all of that, as we come back to church each week, let us sit and breathe. Let's rest in the presence of God. That's actually what I'm giving my children when I say those prayers with them at bedtime. I'm giving them an anchor to have faith throughout the rest of their lives with, hopefully. We'll see how it turns out. We're just starting out. But hopefully each and every week, not just the next three, but church is that space for you. It's a space you're reminded of the fundamentals. It's a space that you are called to live more like Jesus. And it's a place that calls you to participate with the Holy Spirit out in your world. So no matter what the news does, your relatives, your professors, your boss, your kids, this week, live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we as a church would live by faith, that it wouldn't be some abstract idea that lives in our heads that we believe in something, but it would be something that fuels us and shapes us and makes us live in a particular way, your way, Jesus. I pray that we'd be known by love, not from hateful things we might put on social media, not from anger, not from the pain we're living our lives out of, but rather we'd be known by our love for both God and neighbor. And God, I pray that we would be a voice of hope, that we would say things that would make others see the good news of Jesus, not as bad news, as so often, unfortunately, the church has betrayed it, but as good news that fills us with hope for the day you will restore all things. I pray that we as a church would live by faith, that we would be known by love, and we'd be a voice of hope. Amen. See, this next song we're about to sing, it calls us back to the presence of Jesus. We don't sing these final songs just to sing another song and fill some time. We sing them as a chance for you to respond to the word that was spoken. We sing them as a chance for you to situate yourself in the story of Jesus and maybe move the ideas you heard from your head down into your heart. And as we sing this song called Abide, which we opened our service with, we're going to ask you to rest in the person of Jesus, to breathe in his presence. Because his ways are better than ours. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he calls us to live by faith. Let's sing together.